I said, he's good. Glory to God. You know, just thinking about that new building, one of the things we're confessing is that every department's needs will be met in abundance in that building. And I've gotten rumors, I haven't visited this place, but I've got rumors that the ladies' bathroom is freezing. Is that true, ladies? The next building, it won't be. Praise God. We're going to make it so warm in there for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 11. Glory to God. This is part two of the little mini-series that we started last week that was kind of a part of this flow or this vein we've been in concerning peace and not fearing. And so we'll just do a little brief review, but it will help us and bless us. And so let's go ahead and pray and believe God for utterance. Father, help us this morning. Help us to receive. Father, do what you want to do. May your deeds be done. May your words be spoken. And Father, we're not here for man's plans, man's ideas, man's opinions, theories, thoughts. Father, we need to hear from heaven. And Father, I'm just like the mailman. I'm just delivering the mail that you have. And so, Father, speak through me this morning that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. And Father, I thank you that bullseyes in each person's heart will be hit this morning. And what I mean by that is that you'll say things that will be so pertinent and so specific to their circumstance, to their situation, to the season of life that they're in, Father. And it'll be so supernatural. Because, Father, I don't know what to say that would bless every single person, but you do. And, Father, it'll be a sign unto them that you love them, that you're real, that you care about them, that you have a better tomorrow for them. But also that this is a safe place where people can come and hear from heaven. And, Father, we'll give you the glory. Father, we look to you. You are our help. You are our answer. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, I'm going to read this scripture, portion of scripture again to you, and just stress something to you because, you know, some of the things you read in the Bible, they're so good that they seem too good to be true. But here's the awesome thing about the things of God is a lot of times when you hear things naturally in the world, someone tell you something, you know, if it seems too good to be true, sometimes, and a lot of times, it is, you know, at times it's like that just doesn't seem right. But in the Word of God, going off of what we talked about in the offering message, if God said it, it's not too good to be true. It's available.
That's right.
It's an opportunity for you. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, in my Bible it's red letters, if it doesn't show that up there, but this is coming from Jesus. He says, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. That's talking about your mind. Notice this, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So Jesus said, come unto me to receive something different in this world. A what? A light and easy flow. If your life isn't in a light and easy flow, you're not doing it right. Because Jesus offered a light and easy flow to us. Now, he did say, for you to obtain this, you have to learn of me, he said. You have to learn and then walk in the principles and the precepts and the things that he has put in his word. But he's offering people a light and easy flow. And I'm here to tell you, in dealing with human beings, you know, this is the people business. A lot of people's lives are not characterized by light and easy. Stress and anxiety, fear, worry, depression, turmoil, crisis. It's anything but light and easy. But Jesus is saying, and it might seem like to you because of the way your life's been, that's too good to be true. No, that's Jesus' words. Now, yeah, you might have to make some adjustments and you might have to learn some things, but it's available to you. And go with me real quick. We're just kind of doing a little bit of review. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And so light and easy is not depression. Light and easy is not fear. Light and easy is not anxiety and stress. And in Mark chapter 5, in verse 34, Jesus had just ministered to a woman that was sick for 12 years. And the Bible says she came in the press behind. She had tried everything. You know, she had tried all the doctors. She spent all that she had. The Bible says she grew nothing better, but rather grew worse. And we pick it up at the end of the story in verse 34. After Jesus ministered to her, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Well, we're a faith church here. We learn a lot about faith. We know our faith can make us whole. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, "If you can believe it, all things are possible." So it's not up to if he wants to do it or can do it. He wants to and he can. But he said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe." So it rests on our faith. And Jesus here, there were many people in this story that were touching him that needed help, but only one got it. And he said, "There's something different about this woman." And he tells us in verse 34 what it was. It was her faith. He said, "Your faith has made you whole." So that condition for 12 years was gone. And you know what's amazing? We've seen things in the Bible come to pass in our lives. We've had people that doctors have told them, "You'll never be cured of this for the rest of your life." And then we've had the same doctor say, "We don't know why you're cured now." We've had those things over and over again, supernatural, financial miracles and things. And so Jesus is the same then as he is today, the Bible tells us. We know that faith can make us whole, but then he says this to the woman, "Go in peace." He tells her, when you leave from this place where you received your blessing, you must go in a certain flow. He says, "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Can we pull that up in the Amplified, Michelle? Do we have the ability to do that back there? I want to show you. The Amplified is just a Greek and Hebrew rendering of the Bible. If we can't get it, it's not a big deal. I'll just read it what it says. Thank you. He says, look at the end. It says, "Go into peace." When he says, "and be whole," he says, "Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease." So Jesus said, "You got it. Praise God. But if you go forth in the wrong way, it will jeopardize or compromise your wholeness." He's telling her, you need to go forth in peace. What's he saying? Don't go forth in anxiety. Don't go forth in stress. Don't go forth in fear. Don't go forth in worry. Anything that's not peace, he's saying you have to avoid that. And that's what we've been talking about for the last 3, 4, 5 weeks and started this little mini-series within that same flow. And then if you go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, actually drop down to verse 40, Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. So Jesus is saying you got to be peaceful. He said, "Come unto me." He's offering it, and now he's telling us the dangers. And now you're going to see why a lack of peace is dangerous. Mark 4 and verse 40, this is the story after they were on a boat. The storm came. It was a hurricane-type storm. The boat was filling with water. The disciples thought they were dying. And remember, they woke Jesus up and said, "Master, don't you care that we're dying?" He woke up. He spoke to the wind and the waves and the sea. "Peace be still." The storm calmed, right? And now he's going to address the disciples. And he says to them, why? Now remember, this was a life or death situation. They didn't make this up. They thought they were dying. And in that situation, Jesus said to them, "Why would you choose fear? Why are you afraid? Why are you stressed? Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? Why are you allowing your peace to be jeopardized? When you jeopardize your peace, you jeopardize so much more. You jeopardize your wholeness." And then he tells us why it's a problem. How is it that in a place of lack of peace, of fear and stress and anxiety and worry, how is it that you have no faith? Well, we just saw in Mark 5, with the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said, "Your faith made you whole." Without that woman's faith, she's not getting whole. What does James chapter 1 and verse 6 tell us? It tells us that if we don't ask in faith, we do not receive from God. God can want stuff for us, and he has stuff for us, but they are accessed through faith or belief. And when you're in fear and anxiety and worry or a lack of peace, you are not in faith, and you are not set up to receive from God. And he's telling them, in situation, the reason they're fearful or stressed is because they're facing a situation that would bring about that. He's saying, those situations are situations you need my help the most. And I can't help you when you're in this way. And that's what he told that woman. You better go forth in peace, or your healing's going to be compromised. Amen? So we're trying to figure this out, to walk in light and easy. And last week was a big step towards it. Because one of the things that causes us to lose our peace is when we get fearful about things. And with fear, what? You could put under the umbrella of fear, worry, anxiety. You could put stress there. And last week, we saw the key to never being afraid ever again. No matter what the doctors say, never being afraid, no matter what, and we're going to build on that today. No matter what the checkbook says, no matter what the situation or circumstances say, if we'll get a revelation, it'll change us, right? And we looked at a story of David and Goliath. And we looked at some different facts about that story, and I'll just mention them here. David was a teenage boy. His brothers were off to war. And there was a champion out of the Philistine army, the Israel army, God's army, was going against the Philistine army. And there was a champion from Gath named Goliath. And the Bible talked about how he was a champion of war from his youth. And remember, Goliath, he had armor that was 120 some pounds. He had a spear that just the tip of it weighed 15 pounds. And remember, we talked about how tall he was, and I wasn't very kind last week. I said something I shouldn't have said. It was, I said that they estimate Goliath between 8 and 10 feet. And Jim here in the front row, for those who don't know, I said, that's like two Jim Walkers. And a pastor should never lie. It's really more like three Jim Walkers. And I just wanted to apologize for not telling the truth. I'm a pastor, and I ought to tell the truth up here. And so Goliath is like three Jim Walkers, maybe three and a half. We'll have to get the tape measure out to figure it out. But anyways, he's a big guy. Amen. He's a big guy. And David is outmatched. David is a shepherd boy. Doesn't have any armor on. Didn't prove his armor. And he stood before Goliath. And what was his attitude? He said, I am going to take your head off today. He said, I come from God, and the same God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, the Lord, what did he say? The Lord will deliver me, right? The Lord will deliver me from this giant. And so David, there was nothing in that situation that David brought about that showed us that he was afraid. In fact, when the battle came and it was him face Goliath, he didn't shy away and say, oh boy, I made a mistake. No, he ran towards the giant with a slingshot and stones, killed him, took his head up, was never afraid. And we think, how in the world can a man in a situation where he has no natural chance of winning, no natural chance of defeating this giant, everything's, the doctor's reports against him, the financial reports against him. Your paycheck's not enough. This is going on with your kids. These threats are coming in. I know what that's like. How could David, in that situation, trash talk Goliath and say, I'm going to take you down today with no bit of fear? We saw the key, didn't we? Go to Psalms 23 and verse 4. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalms 23 and verse 4. David's in a life or death situation. Again, what did Jesus say to the disciples in a life or death situation? Worst thing you can do is get into fear. And I know what people think. Well, you don't know my situation. No. He said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. He wouldn't have said that if it wasn't possible. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't afford fear. You can't afford stress. You can't afford anxiety. You know what's amazing? Even in the natural realm, doctors will tell you how bad stress is for your body. How bad living in that constant feeling of oppression and pressure of fear and anxiety and stress, it actually will show up negatively in your body. Why? You are not a creation that was ever built to sustain stress. You were built by God. And God, just in his foolish brain, thought that you would trust him enough to be bigger than anything you'd face on this earth. But let's be honest, most people see a Goliath in their life and they tremble. What's a Goliath? A doctor's report. What's a Goliath? A financial report. What's a Goliath? The threats, the oppression. And God created you not to be able to withstand stress. That's why the body breaks down. Amen? Well, how can we do it then, Pastor Mike? What's the answer? David told us in Psalm 23, verse 4. He says, yeah, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there ain't no worse valley than that. I would say when you're standing as a shepherd boy against an 8 to 10 foot giant who's a champion from his youth in war, and you're not skilled in war, never been trained, That'd be called the shadow of death. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I will fear no evil. What's he saying? Even in that place, I will not be afraid. Well, is David just a talker or is he a walker? He was a walker. How do you know? He walked the walk, didn't he? He wasn't afraid of Goliath. He said, this is a bad day for you, Goliath. You should have stayed in bed, Goliath. I'm here today, and I'm going to take you down. How in the world is that possible in the valley of the shadow of death? How in the world, when you get a doctor's report or a financial report, or more pandemics, and they're coming up with different names now, and it's just on and on and on, and economy, and things happen with your family. How in the world can you say, even in that place, I will not be afraid? Well, you better get to that place, or your wholeness is going to be compromised. How can I get to that place, having the revelation David had? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Glory to God. You know why he stood in front of Goliath that day as an outmatched major underdog? I mean, now today when sports teams play and there's underdogs, they call it a David and Goliath matchup because he was such an underdog. And how could he stand there with such confidence and assuredness, I'm going to be okay and you're not? Because I have something that you don't, Goliath. I'm not coming to you in my power. I'm not coming to you in my ability. I'm not coming to you in my strength. I come to you with the one that's with me. God is with me. Praise God. And I heard a quote years ago, and man, would this change your life. I'll read it a couple times because it's so powerful. A man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. Well, what is glory? Glory is the advancement. Glory is the blessing. Glory is the going forward and receiving what God has for you. It says, a man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. You could say that about David. You know what the Bible said happened to the person that killed Goliath? Saul said what? I will give you riches. I will give you my daughter, which gets you into the king's family, and I will make your family free of taxes for forever. Great riches and glory were available. Well, how could David do it? He had a perception of God's nearness. He said, you're with me, God. A man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. Now listen to this. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, when you are aware of God's presence, look what it causes them to do. It causes them to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, fearless, joyful, and loving life. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you wouldn't talk the way you talk about people the way you talk. Some of you wouldn't think the thoughts that you think if you had a perception of God's nearness. Because I guarantee if he was there with you in the flesh, you wouldn't say it. I guarantee it. Everybody straightens up when the pastor comes around. Oh, people lie right to my face, sing songs, and I know they've been saying stuff and talking bad and all this, and you see them in Walmart, and oh, they just straighten up. Why? Because the pastor's there. How much more for God? Oh, you'd walk in love. You wouldn't be a cheat. I'm just telling you the truth. It's true. If you had a perception. Now, does walking in love help you? Sure does. Keeps your faith going. Well, your love walk would be cured if you realized God was with you all the time. Right. Why? Because when's your love walk messed up? By things you say, things you think. But if God was right there with you, you wouldn't think or say them. Because he can see your thoughts too. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. I know even if you can't say amen, say oh me, ooh. If it hurts, I'm stepping on your toes. Say, ooh, that hurts, you know. But it hurts so good, you know. And so, a man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. Why? When you know God's near, your love walk will be better. You'll be more honorable. But you know what else you'll be? Fearless. What's there to be afraid of? With God with you. Well, is he with us? Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know what the problem is? I'm going to say it. I'm going to be bold. You know what most people live like, Christians? And if I'm talking to you, so be it. You live like God doesn't even exist. Some of the things you watch, some of the ways you talk, some of the ways you lay around in bed at night and fear and worry, you act like God isn't even real. Come on now. God's helping us. Remember the Bible says, I chasten or chastise them whom I love. Correction is love. I don't just let my kids do anything when they're going the wrong way and say, I'm going to let them keep going that way. It'll hurt their lives. No, no. I correct them. Knock that off. You stop that and you go a different direction. You change your attitude. You change your ways. You're not allowed to talk that way. Why? It's love to correct them. I don't want them to go the wrong way. It's the things we're doing wrong that are hurting us. It's not the things we're doing right. And sometimes we'd be told things we're doing wrong, and I'm telling you, the way we think, the way we act, our fear level, our lack of faith, the way we talk, our love walks down the toilet, it's like God's not even real. Yeah. Is he even alive? We like the thought in the back of our head of getting saved and going to heaven. We like that. And we'll just keep him there, but whether you recognize it or not, he's with you. John chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray or ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Notice this. Even the Spirit of truth. Notice this, whom the world cannot receive. It's only for Christians. What's a Christian? Someone that believes in Jesus. Whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. Notice this. But you know him. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, praise God, is not separate from God. The book of 1 John tells us that there's three that testify, that bear record, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. God's on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the only part of the Godhead or part of the Trinity that's still on the earth. But he's just as much God as God is on the throne. And look what it says here. Verse 16, I will pray or ask the Father, he'll give you another comforter, that he is God, will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not nor knows him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And I said this last week, a fish doesn't ask to get any closer to the water. A worm doesn't ask, where's the dirt? It's in it. God is there. He's with you. He said, I'm going to live with you and I'm going to be in you forever. So guess what? The Bible tells us, just like David had a revelation. See, you can have God with you, but if you don't have a revelation. I went to lunch one time, was going to bless a friend, asked him to pick where to go, and he picked a restaurant, and I never, hardly ever carry cash with me, always just a credit card. And most places, you know, you don't get in trouble doing that, but this place was little country restaurant that he picked and went to pay the bill. We don't take credit cards, and felt bad, you know. And so he paid for it, and then I just paid him back, but I was unable to do that. And it wasn't because I didn't have the ability to. It was because I had a lack of a revelation. And the center console of my truck was a $50 or $100 bill that had been tucked under some things that I had forgot that was there. And so here I am in that place. I can't do this when, in fact, I could do it. I just lacked a revelation or lacked a knowing. Well, it's the same thing. Regardless if you recognize it or not, God's with you. Once you get born again, he says, I'm coming to live with you forever. Now, whether or not that benefits you or not is based off the revelation. It's not the fact that God's near you that marks a man for glory. It's the perception of God's nearness or the revelation of God's nearness that marks him for glory. There were other people in the Bible. God was with them just as much, and they trembled. And I see it all the time. Christians, you all have God with you. But we act as if he's not even real or not even around. And what does it cause us to do? Our love walk goes down the tubes. We're not honorable, right? We get into fear and worry because we think we're doing this by ourselves. Whatever comes across our plate, we take upon ourselves. I have to figure this out myself. And the whole time, the answer is with you. The all-knowing genius is with you. And we stress, how am I going to do this? What can I do? It's the lack of the revelation. But the Bible says, and you ought to meditate on this, God is in me, God is with me. God is in me, God is with me. God is in me, God is with me. Go with me to Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Praise God. Having God with you changes everything. Or I should say this, the recognition that God is with you. Mark 5 and verse 21, it says, when Jesus passed over again by the ship unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. So this man named Jairus has fallen at Jesus' feet. Apparently he needs something. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray or ask you. Look at the first word, come. Come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and that she shall live. We're here in a life or death situation. And what was the thing that was going to calm Jairus and give him hope? If I can get him to come with me, everything will be all right. My daughter, come with me, Jesus. Come with, what was Jesus? The visible representation of God on the earth. What's he saying? I'm facing life or death situation, but if you come with me, if I can get you to come with me, this whole thing will turn around. Amen. This whole thing will change. Amen? Amen? I just need you there. Right? He had a revelation. If I can get the Savior there, if I can get the one who has the help, if I can get the one that has the ability with me, it's going to be okay. Well, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let me tell you something, child of God. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And I'm going to read it in a bunch of different translations here because we need to get this in us. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation or behavior be without covetousness. What's that mean? Don't be, well, to covet there, to be so stressed out, to lose your peace over things you don't have. It said be content. That means at peace. With such things as you have. Notice this, for he said. Now, this verse will mean more to you at the end of this service, this part of this verse, when he says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. God's saying again to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know why at the beginning of that verse, the Lord gave me revelation on this. You know why he's saying, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things you have? Because what happens when people fall into lack or fall into want, they start coveting other things. They start getting stressed about it. They start getting worried about it. They start getting in a place that's out of faith. And he's saying, when you don't have something, just be content because you have me. And what we're going to look at the end of the service, when you realize who he is your everything. If you need healing, he's your healing. If you need money, he's your money. If you need an answer, a revelation, favor, protection, he is everything. I call you all that. Your name is all that. Why? Because he is all that. All what? Whatever you need. And we'll see that in a second. And so that's why he's saying, don't you get in stress or worry about it. If you have me, you already have everything. And the money will come. And the healing will come. Praise God. Verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why? So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I know. We amen it. Oh, that's good, Pastor Mike. And then we walk out of here as if God doesn't even exist. We get a symptom in our body and we read it on the internet and the doctor tells us something. It's like all of a sudden the God that's there with all the answers is just, he's gone now. Or all of a sudden your car breaks down or you need new tires or the heating bill's more than you expected. It's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And the whole time the answer's standing right there saying, what about me? What about me? I'm just going to read, we don't have to turn there, but the Amplified says, let your character, your moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, lust, and craving earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances, what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. you know, my children are so confident in their dad, partly because I tell them how awesome I am all the time. You know, I tell them that, you know, that whenever Caleb will ask me, you know, Dad, do you think you could do that? I say, of course I can. I'm your dad. You know, even though there's things I obviously can't do, you know, but they're so confident that if I have a problem, Dad will have the answer. How much more for our Heavenly Father? He said, I'll never fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Verse 6, so we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. Why would you ever be afraid with the promise he just told you in the verse before? I'll never fail you. Anything you need, I'm here. So the next verse says, I will not be seized with alarm. Glory to God. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Listen to what the NIV says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Message Bible says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down. I'll never walk off and leave you. See, what he's saying is, if I'm there, everything that I am is at your disposal. That's why he's saying that. I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, God is there ready to help. I am fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? And that's the attitude that David took standing in front of the giant. I don't care, I'm a teenager. I don't care, I've never put on armor. I don't care, I'm not trained in battle. I don't care that you are. I don't care that you're the champion of that whole army. I don't care that you're twice, three times my size. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to be afraid. Why? What I have is bigger and trumps you. Amen. Come on, I know I'm hitting bullseyes, and people are recognizing, oh my gosh, the way I think and the way I talk and the way I've thought about that financial situation, when you start recognizing who's with you and who he is, your problems that are mountains start to get smaller and smaller as God gets bigger and bigger. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Go with me to Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 26. God is with us. Well, I want to start looking at this now and putting some faith in you. First, it's getting that revelation that he's with me. Why? Because a perception of God's nearness is what marks a man for glory. Once you get the revelation and you know he's with me, now you get the revelation of what's with you. Amen? What do I have at my disposal? Praise God. You know, if somebody gave you a blank check and told you that you can go shopping, if they don't tell you what's in the account, you don't have confidence to just fill your card up and go to the front and write. Or if they give you a credit card, say there's a limit on this. If you don't know the limit, well, it's the same thing. God might be with you, but if you don't know what you have, you can't have faith for it. You can't receive it or maximize that. And look what he says, Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, so God is speaking this to the prophet. Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Now notice this. Is there anything too hard for me? He's saying this tongue-in-cheek, facetiously. Basically saying, just so you know, there's nothing that is too hard for me. Now, think about this. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the verse before, or the parts before that verse, he says, don't be worried when you can't do it yourself, because I'm with you and I won't fail you. And I won't not give you support and I won't give you up. I will hold on tight to you. So here now, we've been told God is with us, but what kind of a God? A God that not one single thing that you're encountering is on the too hard scale for him. Might be on the too hard scale for the doctor, and it might be on the too hard scale for your paycheck, and it might be on the too hard scale for your mind to figure it out, but it's not on the too hard scale for him. You know why we don't see more miracles? Because miracles depend on our faith, and we've made miracles hard, but miracles are easy to him. They're a piece of cake. He flings universes by his pinky, just a word, and universes just going and going, and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. It's a piece of cake for him. Nothing's too hard for him. That thing that's tripping you up, that thing that's causing you to lose sleep, that thing that's causing you to stress out, that's compromising your wholeness and your faith and handcuffing God from helping you, he's sitting right there with you saying, this is so simple. I have to be honest, I am a horrible teacher to my kids. During the whole 2020 hit, you know, and the kids weren't in school. Well, I'll use this as an example too. When Caleb started to play, grow up where he could, I was just really looking forward to playing catch with him. The first time I ever threw a baseball to my son, two things came to me. Number one, I thought, this is not my kid. Number two, if we keep doing this, I'm going to kill him because it's going to hit him right in the head because he was terrible. I mean, and he got better. Thank God I can play catch with him now. But baseball, to me, always came so simple. It was just easy for me. I worked hard at it, but it was the one thing in my life. School came hard and things and had to work at it and mechanical things. But when it came to athletics, and especially baseball, it just flowed for me. It was easy. And so when I'm doing this stuff with Caleb, we're trying to teach him, and he's struggling hitting, I'm there the whole time because I have the ability, and I'm getting so frustrated. What is wrong with you? And I have to imagine God, he's got all the ability, and he's got to be thinking to us, what is wrong with you? Why would you enter into what you're entering into when I am here? Amen? But we don't recognize it. We don't know what's at our disposal, but he's telling us here, nothing's too hard for me. So stop looking at your problem through your eyes. You can't fix it anyways. Start looking at it through his eyes. Go with me to Genesis 17 and verse 1. We're almost done. Genesis 17, 1. This is good stuff. I'm talking about the word, not the preaching. Think, man, he just said his preaching was good. No, I'm talking about the word. Look at what Genesis 17, 1 says. Now, here we go. Yeah, I'll mention that. Romans 8, let's see. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him and said, said unto him, I am. Okay, now remember, we have a God who's with us all the time. Well, it would help to know what's at our disposal. Here's my credit card, go spend. I need to know how much I can spend. I need to know what's available. Here's a blank check. Go buy your groceries. Well, I don't know how much is in your account. Is this going to cause it to bounce? He says, I am. So now we're finding out what's with us. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. Now, that word Almighty God, we know that the Old Testament was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And if you go back to the Hebrew concordance, you're going to see the words El Shaddai. Is what's translated in the Hebrew. El Shaddai is translated the God, excuse me, who is more than enough. One translation says it this way, the all-sufficient God. If he's more than enough, he would also be all-sufficient. If he's all-sufficient and God is more than enough, he would also be the Almighty God. So God is declaring to you, the one that said, I'll never leave you, never not support you, I'll never fail you. I also want you to know nothing's too hard for me, and that I am the God who's all sufficient. I'm the God who's more than enough. You might not be enough, and you might not be able to figure it out, and the pills might not be enough, and the therapy might not be enough, and your paycheck might not be enough, but I am more than enough. That's what he's saying to us. Glory to God. Why do some people receive and some people fail to receive? It's all revelation and faith. Yeah. If you go back to that woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says that she came through the crowd, and the Bible said that many people were touching Jesus. Why were they touching Jesus? They knew he had something that they needed. But Jesus said, as he's walking, he stopped and he said, "Who's touching me?" And his disciples said, "Master, there's tons of people touching you, and you're asking who touched me?" He said, No. Something went out of me. The Bible said virtue or power went out of me. Something went out of me. Who touched me and got something from me? And he looked to the woman, and she was fearing and trembling. And then he said, "What? Daughter, your faith did this." What's he saying? He's walking through the crowd with everything that they need, and the only one that can get it is the one that brings faith to the equation. And so many of us, we have God with us, but why aren't we receiving these things? Well, are you making a withdrawal? How do you make a withdrawal? With faith. And you're not in faith when you're panicking, laying there in your bed at night, and God's laying right there with you. And you're just acting like he's not even around. Praise God. I am the Almighty God. Go to Genesis chapter 18. We won't read the whole story for time's sake. This is the story when God told Abraham, I'm sorry, Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and let's go to verse 12. Genesis 22, 12. This is the story when God told Abraham, "Take your son Isaac, the son that you love, up on a mountain and sacrifice him for me." Now that sounds like, man, God is a nasty God, but God never had the intention of Abraham killing his son. And God told him, "Take him up," and Abraham, I love it, he trusted God's word so much that he said, "Okay, go kill my son." Okay, I'm going to do it. Because Abraham knew God is not a nasty God. God is not an evil God. There's something more here, and there was something more. That's why when God says forgive, God says walk in love, God says tithe, God says bring offerings, God says go to church, God says be faithful, God says serve, it might rub us the wrong way, but I'll tell you what, if God said it, it's the best thing we can do is to follow his advice. Amen. So he's up there, and Abraham's getting ready to plunge the knife down into Isaac and kill him, because that's what God said to do. In verse 12, verse 11 said there was an angel. In verse 12, the angel said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him." God wasn't trying to kill him. "For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now look at this. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Well, didn't we sing about, "I call you Jireh, Lord my provider," right? You are provider to me. Where do we get that from? This portion of scripture. One of the covenant names of God is El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough, the all-sufficient God, the almighty God. But another name of God, what are we finding out? What's in the account? What can we make a withdrawal on? Well, now God is saying, "I am Jehovah Jireh." That is translated the Lord God Provider. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, why did he get the name Provider? Because when it looked like there was no hope and no way, God made a way. Through what? The ram. He's getting ready to stab his son, and God says, "Nope, there's a ram. Use the ram instead." He said, "He's a provider." Well, then that would just beg the question to all of you. Why are you stressed about your bills? No, I'm serious. Why are you afraid? Jehovah Jireh is with you. Why are you stressed about your job and the paycheck and the economy? Jehovah Jireh, the provider, is with you. See how our perception, if we don't have it, will hurt us? Amen. It is amazing, you know, how I still get uneasy unless I don't renew my mind of this, but as a kid, my dad would take me into the woods, and we'd go real dark to get to our spots, and there'd be times you say, "Okay, now, you have a flashlight, and got the thing marked, I'm going to stop here, you go on down there, I don't want to go down, take you, walk all the way back," and so I knew how to get there, and, you know, 12, 13-year-old boy walking in the woods in the pitch black, man, I'd be so, uneasy, you know, but what was amazing is, I never felt those feelings as long as he was next to me. Never got afraid in the dark when dad was with me. As soon as dad said, "I'm staying here, you go here by myself," because I was alone. Too many of you have gone through this life You're not alone, but you live like you are. As if it's your job to keep all the big bad wolves away and handle everything. But God says, I'm there. And I'm the Almighty God. And I'm also Jehovah Jireh. I just want you to know I'm your provider. Exodus 15, 26. Two more places and we'll close. Exodus 15, 26. Glory to God. We've got some mind renewal to do. Exodus 15, 26. So we've learned about the El Shaddai. We've learned about Jehovah Jireh. Now let's look at Jehovah Rapha. Exodus 15, 26. And God said, if you will only hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all these statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Look at the end of that verse. For I am. He's saying, I am this. The Lord that healeth thee. You know what it says in the Hebrew? I am Jehovah, the Lord God, Rapha, healer. He's talking in context, diseases and sicknesses. He's not talking about healing your spirit. The one thing the Jews had in the Old Testament, and we see it all throughout the Bible, is they had the healing covenant with God. And he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm with you. So why, when the doctors say something or symptoms come up in our body or we hear about a pandemic and things, why are we panicking? We have Jehovah Rapha with us. I never got afraid walking in that dark woods when he was with me. Never got afraid. Almighty God, nothing too hard for him. Provider and healer. And the good thing about him saying, I'm the all-sufficient one, that encompasses every single thing you could go through or need. So my problem is not healing. My problem is not finances. That's okay. You have El Shaddai with you, the God that's more than enough for whatever you are going through. Amen. And we'll close with this, Romans 8:32. You know, I could go to a financial seminar, you know, of somebody that's very wealthy. Let's say, I've used this example before, but let's say that Bill Gates was having a convention in, one of the world's wealthiest people was having a convention and where the Sabres play or whatever, and he's going to teach people how to prosper and do the right things naturally to increase your finances. How many of you know that man, I mean, it'd be like pennies to him, could pay all my debt and all your debt combined and all of our friends' debt and all of our family debt, and it wouldn't even touch him. I mean, not even touch him. Pay off these churches, pay off all, I mean, just do so much. And I could know he had that ability. But I walk into that conference knowing 100% he can do it. I don't then... If I'm in a line after and you get to meet him, he's signing autographs, I would have zero confidence or zero belief or zero faith that just because I know he can do it, that if I go up to him and say, Mr. Gates, here's the numbers for all my debt, all my friends' debt, all my family's debt, the church's debt, I could give that to him, but I'd walk away with zero confidence that he's going to pay it off, even though I know he has the ability. And so many people get stuck on this. You know God can. We don't struggle with God can. Because most people say, what? God can do anything he wants. Most people don't struggle with God can. Most people struggle with, will he? Does he want to? Well, let's help you with that. Because you've been with your sickness so long, or your financial problems so long, or whatever you're going through so long, and you think, because you've been lied and bought it hook, line, and sinker from the devil, that God has forsaken you. But I just showed you. He said, I'm never going to forsake you. Yeah, I might need your faith for you to make a withdrawal, but I didn't leave you. I didn't leave you. People will say to me, I just wish God was, where did he go? He wish he was more near. You can't get any more near than water with a fish. God's with you and in you, right? So people don't struggle. Yeah, I know God could heal. He could. I know God could provide. I know God could deliver me. I know God could help me in that situation. Well, let's get rid of the God could and get it over to the God would and God will. Romans 8:32. He, who's that? Who's the he? God. And we'll close with this verse. He, you know, the one that's with you, the one that will never leave you. He that spared not his own son. What's he saying? I did everything for you. I proved to you and paid the highest price for you, which was the blood of my son. My son was the greatest thing I could give you, and I didn't withhold it from you. He's trying to tell us something here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Here we go. How shall he not with him also? What's the next word after also? Freely. You know what your Heavenly Father's stance is? I have a lot to offer, and boy, oh boy, do I want to bless you. Remember what he told the king in 2 Chronicles 16? Remember that story when the king came up against an army that he could not defeat? And he had faced many battles before, and the Bible said he trusted in God, and God delivered him, but then he faced another thing, it got even worse. And the natural situation was something he couldn't handle. And so instead of going to God, he tried to figure it out himself, and he got himself into a whole lot of trouble. And the prophet then said to him, because you did this on your own, from now on you're going to have many wars. And then remember what the next verse says? It says, for God is looking to and fro. He's looking. He's actively looking. He wants to do this over the whole earth. What's he looking for? To find somebody that he can show himself, what's himself? Healing, prosperity, deliverance, victory, favor, protection. He says, I'm looking over the whole earth that I can show myself strong on the behalf of somebody that will trust me, somebody that will actually believe me. What's he saying? I can't pounce on that until I get your faith. Well, with that king didn't have faith anymore in God. He had faith in people and doing his own way. And he said, oh, you're in trouble now. And God said, I'm just looking. I'm just up there, just scanning the whole earth. Please let me find somebody that in the midst of their hell will say that I'm bigger, will say that I'm stronger. They'll say that I'm able. Not someone that will sit there and complain, someone that will sit there and grumble. My God, we have the template. The children of Israel complained and moaned and groaned, and they didn't receive. Why would we do that? Only two, Caleb and Joshua, got in. And what was their mentality of the same test and trial? We got this. God's with us. We can do this. God's with us. Some of us, man, we get a bad report. It's like all that faith teaching, all that God is with us is just out the window because, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Sit, lay there in bed all night thinking about my house being taken, thinking about losing my job. What's going to happen to my children? What's it going to look like when they take my car away? What's it going to look like when I can't put food on the table? And we go through all these messages, and there God laying there next time saying, hello? Yeah. Yeah. What about me? Yeah. You know, the one that's not too hard for, the all-sufficient one, the healer, the provider, the one that said, because I gave you Jesus, I will freely give you everything. Ah. We have some repenting to do and some mind-renewing to do. We do. What does the repenting sound like? Father, I'm so sorry. I've lived like you're not even real. Because if you're real, I don't have to be afraid of anything. If you're real, everything's good, taken care of. I just trust you, you're going to do it. Praise God. And then what's the mind renewal? That he's with you and what he has available to you and what's in the account. Amen? Well, were you blessed? Amen. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, please. Yeah, I'll say that, you know, when I minister healing to people, you can look at me real quick before we pray. I want to mention this. When I minister healing to people, John and Julie aren't here right now. They're home celebrating John's daughter's birthday. They were at Allegheny last night. And John had some things going on in his body. And last week after service was over, I was down there just talking to people. And I saw John sitting over his seat. And I think Julie was over because we didn't have fellowship last week. She was over there cleaning up and just vacuuming and stuff over there. And I saw John. And it dropped in my spirit, lay hands on him before you leave. And so I went over and said, before you go today, let's go in my office with your wife. I want to lay hands on you. And you know, the Bible says you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You know, we see Jesus telling us to do that. We see Jesus do it. We see the apostles doing it. And then we see we're told lay hands on the sick. So the Holy Ghost dropped that in my heart. Why? He wanted John to be healed. And that's one of the ways healing comes. Well, I walked, fellowship, you know, and walked over, and John was over there, and there was a group of people, a few people, and just seemed good in my heart. Let's just pray right now. And so laid hands on John, and the power of God hit him, and he dropped right on the floor. And now I didn't find out about this, but he said he'd never had it happen before that when hands were laid on him, instantly everything left. He said, everything left my body. And he told me a couple days later, he said, everything left my body, complete healing. Well, what I'm saying to you is, we know I'm not the healer. I don't have power to heal. There's an anointing that God can help me with, but Mike Anderson has nothing to offer except what God can give me to help people. But this is my point. When I lay hands on people, and I lay hands on John, and we get results, I picture Jesus and God, the healers, right there with me. When I pray, my prayer time doesn't become mundane and dry and dusty and like you hit it and the smoke from the couch or the dust from the couch comes up. No, why? I picture myself right at the feet of my Savior and right at the feet of my God. Amen. I do. This is going to make you laugh. Naturally, I get very uneasy still walking in the pitch black in the dark. And the main reason I don't like loud noises, and deer will let you get close to them in the pitch black, and if you get too close, then they'll let out that god-awful snort, and it sounds like, phew, and it's high pitch, and oh my gosh, it's a horrible feeling, you know, and you know, you're anticipating that, and oh my gosh, remember the one time I stepped in the creek and I stepped on a beaver or something in the pitch black? That about cured me of all my fears, because I don't, you imagine that in the pitch black, I'm already all scared and nervous, I step in the water, all of a sudden, splash, and just goes, I step right on that thing's back. When I quiet my mind, and I'm walking, and all that oppression and that uneasy feeling comes up, I say, you are with me. I'm not walking alone right now. You are with me. You ought to do that at your doctor's appointments. You ought to do that when the pressure from the doctor's report comes. But my point is this. Even in the laying on of hands, and every single thing I try to do is live what? Conscious of God's presence. Do I always hit the mark? Absolutely not. That's why there's repentance. But I'm going to pray for you right now that you would get light and revelation about God's nearness. Your eyes need to be opened to the fact that he's with you. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, and it started because as I began to pray, I recognize, Father, that you're with me, that you're in me, that you're here. And with that comes great honor, great reverence, and great respect, but also great anticipation and expectation, Father. I thank you for these precious people that you love so much that you gave your son Jesus for. And Father, I pray for each and every one of them, that their eyes would be open to the reality of your nearness. And Father, it's not from a standpoint of to be a watchdog over them and to, you know, pick apart every little thing. No, it's to add value to their life. It's to add the destination of glory, for a man's perception of your nearness is what marks us for that glory. So I pray for light and revelation for each person here, each person that eventually when this service does go up on the archives, because it is being recorded, that each person that listens to it would get revelation, light and revelation on your nearness. But not only your nearness, but what you have to offer, what you freely have to offer. May their eyes be open to everything that they need, that you already are. And Father, I thank you for that, and I thank you their lives will be changed. They have mind renewal to do, but I thank you for the grace of that revelation. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I'm so thankful that I'm born again. I don't know everybody's past with church and church attendance and what you've been taught, what you haven't been taught, but I do know what the Bible says. And if you didn't listen to me all up until now, I sure hope that you listen now, because I want to give you an opportunity to go to heaven. And first, I want to calm anybody's fears or worries of being embarrassed or, you know, being singled out. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward or stand up or say anything on their own. In fact, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and that's how it's going to stay until we're done praying. But I want to give people an opportunity to go to heaven. And if you're here this morning, I want to tell you how to get there. It's not about church attendance. If you ever come back to this church, doesn't matter for heaven. If you never go to another church again in your whole life, doesn't matter about heaven. It doesn't matter if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, how generous you've been. None of that matters. Jesus said, if you believe on me, John 3:16, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what he said. Now, I know religion wants to make you jump through hoops and cartwheels and backflips spiritually, but Jesus said, if a man believes on me, and then he took it one step further in Romans 10:13, he said, if you call on my name, calling would come after believing, he said, you'll be saved. Notice there's no church attendance there. There's no good deeds. Listen, I'm pro-church. I'm pro being a good person. I'm pro being generous. But when it comes to heaven, God is so merciful. It comes down to one thing, believing or not in Jesus. And it's not a head knowledge. It's not believing with your flesh. It's in your heart of hearts. You might not be able to explain it or understand it, but in your heart, you know, I believe in Jesus. Well, I want to give everybody an opportunity to believe in Jesus. He said, if a man believes in me, he will not perish but have everlasting life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never made a formal commitment, again, you say, I've gone to church. That doesn't matter. Well, I've been a good person. That doesn't get you in. Well, I've been a bad person. That doesn't keep you out. Well, I've not hardly gone to church. I'm not qualified. Those things can't keep you out. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never received Jesus before and you want to, nobody's looking around, would you just lift your hand in the air and we'll have you put it right back down? We're not going to single anybody out, anybody at all, before we close the service, want to receive Jesus. Say, how do I know if I need to do that? Your heart's telling you to do it. Again, we're not going to embarrass anybody. I like to give this a moment. Sometimes people are shy. I know I would have been. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody want to receive Jesus before we close the service? Just lift your hand high in the air. Anyone? Father, I don't see any hands in this building, so I'm trusting and hoping that each person has made you their Lord and Savior. But if by chance someone in this place is not born again or has not received Jesus, I pray they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus the Lord. And it's just as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe in you, and I ask you to come into my life. And if you're here or listening in the future, you say, I just don't understand this. I need more information. Call me. The number's on the website. Or come see me. I'll give you the number. We'll talk about this. Or email me. I'll walk you through this, show you what the Bible says about this. It's the best thing you could ever do, and it's a free gift. He loves you so much. Father, thank you for caring about us. Thank you for who you are. Let's stand to our feet, and let's praise him for who he is. The El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. Praise God. Come on and lift your voice. Father, we worship you, and we thank you that you don't leave us, even though we go through hours and days and weeks of not even acknowledging your presence, you will not leave us. Thank you, Father. Your outstretched, generous hand is always available to us. We praise you and thank you. Now, Father, we ask that this food that we eat in fellowship today would be blessed to our body. Please bless all those that took time to prepare, buy things, make things, stick around to clean up, and those that were here to set up early. Bless them, Father. You see these things. We thank you for everything you've done for us and are doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, no Wednesday service. We'll see you next Sunday. You are dismissed. Come on, church, sing. Jesus.